feel like after the singing, we should just close in prayer. Be quiet, Gary. I wasn't talking to you. You're fired. I won't say anything else. Before we get into what we're talking about, if you're going to Haiti with us this summer, we're going to have a quick 5-10 minute meeting right after our worship gathering, go over some details, some things you need to know, let you ask some questions and stuff like that. But that's coming after the service. But we're continuing our series where we're talking about our wonder-working God. And I was in this group with some pastors this past week, which is always uncomfortable for me because I don't really, you know, always like the people that do what I do. And but we were talking about all of the weirdness and the strangeness of this past year and COVID and how it's impacted each of our churches. And as we were talking, you know, I had this idea, it's not just churches, as we all know, that we're impacted, like all of our lives were impacted in one way or another over the past year, and things were a little chaotic. I think it's been a little bit rattling to one degree or another for most of us to go through a worldwide pandemic, something we've never been through before. We could even go so far as metaphorically to say that this past year has almost been like a perfect storm of chaos for our lives. And really, life is filled with storm after storm after storm, if we think about it, right? You know, we lose a job, one of our kids rebels, or we move, or maybe we have a health scare, or maybe a health problem, or things like that. I mean, life is filled with storms. But I hope you know something about Jesus, and that is that Jesus has this thing for storms. You realize that? Like, Jesus has this amazing ability to use storms. He has an incredible ability to sleep through storms. He even has an ability to calm storms. And we're going to see all of those in the miracle that we're going to look at today. But before we get there, let me kind of give you a quick review so that you kind of get caught up on what we're talking about here. We're doing a series through some of the miracles of Jesus, and we're using this definition to really guide us on this journey. And the definition of a miracle is a supernatural act of God that glorifies Jesus. Now, it's a pretty simple definition, but there are some important things that we need to make sure we remember in this definition. One, miracles are not ordinary things. They're supernatural things. That's why miracles have such a bad reputation in our world, right? People just don't really believe that God would do something supernatural if there is a God. They just don't have this idea that supernatural stuff really happens. But miracles are actually supernatural acts of God, out of the ordinary, out of the normal routine of how the world works. They're supernatural acts of God, but they're meant to glorify Jesus. Even though miracles accomplish good, they do good for other people, the main purpose of a miracle is to glorify Jesus, to reveal Jesus, to show us something about Jesus. That's why when we approach miracles, as we're doing through this series, it's not that much important what Jesus does, even though that's important. The main question we have to ask is, what does this miracle teach us about Jesus? What do we learn about Jesus? And the miracle that we're going to discuss today teaches us a lot about Jesus, but it's one of those that we really make all about us. And I don't want us to do that today, because this miracle is really not about you at all. It's not about the disciples. It's all about Jesus. It tells us something really, really important about Jesus. It's found in Mark chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Mark chapter 4. We're going to put the verses on the screen here in a minute. And also, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can pull up the events section, and all of the verses from today are on that, as well as the notes. But let me kind of give you some context so that you kind of know what's going on before this. It'd been out. Jesus, before this miracle, had been extremely busy. He had been out doing tons of teaching. Actually, before this miracle, he had taught all day long. He had been doing all these healings, healing blind people, healing lame people, healing deaf people. He had been casting out demons. I mean, he was busy, 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 doing all this stuff. And by the time that we get to this miracle, Jesus kind of wants to get away for a little while. He just wants a break. He'd been so busy that he wants to get away. And that's where our miracle picks up, in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Look at what it says. It says, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. Now, these two verses really remind me of something that I need to be reminded of all the time, and that is that Jesus is not like me, right? Jesus is not like us. He does something that I would never do and that you would probably never do. He leaves the crowds. See, we have this thing for popularity. That's why we love Facebook and Twitter and TikTok and whatever else that you use out there. Why? Because we have this, we just desire to be famous, even if it's in our own little friend group of three people, right? You know, we have this thing for being popular, but popularity wasn't all that important to Jesus. Why? I love this. Because Jesus wasn't looking for fans, he was looking for followers. That's important to remember. Jesus wasn't looking for fans, he was looking for followers. A lot of us, I think, want to be fans of Jesus. You know, oh, we just like him. Man, I like his teaching. Well, not that teaching, but I like that other teaching, you know, the one about other people loving me. I love that one. But, you know, we want to be fans of Jesus, but Jesus isn't looking for fans. He's looking for followers. That's why he leaves the crowds, gets in the boat with his disciples and heads across the lake. So they get in the boat, leave the crowds. Look what happens next. It says, but soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, this seems like a serious situation. I have a little bit of a fear of boats anyway. Don't ask Liz about that, because she has really embarrassing stories to tell. But I do. I just have this thing. This is a horrifying situation to me. I mean, if you think about what's going on, you're in the middle of a lake. It's dark. You don't even need to be on the water in the dark anyway. That's where bad things come out and get you. But they're in the middle of the lake, it's dark, and all of a sudden, this storm comes out of nowhere. Waves are breaking into the boat. The boat's taking on water. All this bad stuff's happening. And where's Jesus? Look at verse 38. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Everybody, you know, we're about to see is freaking out, but Jesus is taking a nap. Now, this nap tells us something really important about Jesus. We do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but you know what else we believe about Jesus? We believe not only that he was fully divine, but that he was also fully human. And as a human being, man, Jesus got tired. He needed a nap. He was wore out. Just like you and me, there are just times when we're like exhausted. This was one of those times for Jesus. He's drained. He's wore out. He's exhausted. And so he takes a nap. But remember what's going on. They're in the middle of this fierce storm. The waves are breaking into the boat. The boat's taking on the water. Yet Jesus is sleeping. Makes me wonder, how tired do you have to be to sleep during a storm like that? I mean, seriously, how tired do you have to be to sleep during a storm with water splashing all over? Well, I think for Jesus, he was very, very tired. But you know why else I think he could sleep? It wasn't just because he was very, very tired. As we're about to see, Jesus was also very, very much in control. And even though Jesus was taking a nap, he was never out of control. Let's read on. It goes on and says this, the disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're gonna drown?" Now, the disciples are panicking at this moment. They're freaking out. They're having, you know, panic attacks and all this kind of stuff. And the reason why is death was a real possibility. They thought they were all gonna die that night in the middle of the lake with this storm coming up. And so they panic, they freak out. And I love the question that they asked Jesus here. Don't you care that we're gonna drown? Don't you care, Jesus? The reason why I love that question is because oftentimes when we are in the middle of a storm or a tragedy or when life is falling apart or we lose our job or one of our kids rebels or something just doesn't go like we want it to go and we pray and we pray and we pray and it doesn't seem like God is there or he's listening or anything like that, we find ourselves asking God or wanting to ask God if we're courageous enough, God, don't you care? Don't you care, God? See, the disciples, they didn't think that Jesus cared. In fact, I had a conversation right at the beginning of the pandemic with somebody who doesn't really believe in God. And they're like, well, if God really cared, don't you think he would do something about this? If God really cared, don't you think he would stop this? You know, don't you really care? But their question, which I think is our question a lot of times if we're honest, leads me to a couple of observations that I think we need to keep in mind as we go through this story. First observation is we're often tempted to equate worry with concern. See, the disciples were worried. And they thought that since Jesus was taking a nap, that he wasn't concerned about the situation. And you know what it's like to experience something like this, especially if you're married, or, you know, like your spouse is freaking out about something, and for you, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that you're not concerned, you're just not worried about it, right? You know what I'm talking about. Don't nudge somebody if they did that to you this morning, but that's kind of what's going on here. The disciples assume that since Jesus was sleeping, that he wasn't concerned. But the reality was, Jesus wasn't worried. We talked about this a lot in my hub group this past week, that a lot of times we confuse the two. And Brandon made a great observation that, you know, even though we worry about stuff all the time, it never helps us out. But concern, man, that motivates us. And as we're gonna see, Jesus is very much in concern. And I think it's good to remember, sometimes people can share our concern without sharing our worry. And Jesus is a prime example of what that looks like here. But the second thing to keep in mind as we think of their question, and that is this. A lot of times we believe the lie that a loving God won't let us suffer. We believe the lie that a loving God, well, if God loves me, everything should be good, right? I should never suffer. The problem with that is nowhere in the Bible do we come across any sort of teaching that says that God won't let Christians suffer. Nowhere. It's not in the Bible. But we want to believe that lie. What we discover in the Bible, however, is the complete opposite. That actually, those of us who call ourselves Christians, we're probably going to suffer more than the average person. Not only are we going to have all the aches and pains and stresses and sickness and diseases that everybody else has, but we're probably going to experience persecution and ridicule and hardships on account of our faith. I mean, Jesus did invite us to take up our cross and follow him, not our Snuggie, right? Some of y'all don't know what one of those is. You can go Google that sucker. So that takes us back to the storm. See, Jesus never promises to take away these things, never promises to keep us from our difficulties, our suffering, our trials, our pain. But he does promise to be with us as he was with the disciples in the boat. And as we're about to see, these opportunities, these difficulties, these storms are really are opportunities for us to trust Jesus more. So we left off, the disciples are asking Jesus if he cares that they're gonna drown. But what we see next is that he's just not worried, but he does in fact care. He cares immensely, because look at what he does, verse 39. When Jesus woke up, this is where, if I was Jesus, this story would read differently. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the disciples and said, "Why are you interrupting my nap?" Wouldn't you have said the same thing if you were Jesus? But he doesn't do that, because he's Jesus. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Tension. Can you imagine if you just heard that? You're in the boat. Disciples, you're listening. Jesus says, "Silence, be still." There's this moment and you're like, what in the world is going on? Like, you know, I mean, people don't talk to storms. I mean, maybe, you've seen one of those movies, you know, bring it, you know, or whatever, wasn't it? The Truman Show, you know, where Jim Carrey's out there just yelling at the storm. It's a great movie, you need to watch it. But silence, be still. Suddenly, the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Suddenly, in an instant, the wind stopped and there was great calm. See, Jesus speaks and the storm disappears. This right here reveals something really, really important about Jesus. It teaches us something about Jesus, and that is that Jesus has power over nature. He has authority over nature. In fact, nature submits to his authority. And the reason why is because he's the creator, right? We find out in Paul's writings that everything that was created through Jesus. He is the one who has authority over nature. But there's something more that I think we might miss in this right here. Before the fall, and the fall is when Adam and Eve sinned that first time back in Genesis, before sin entered into the world, do you wanna know something? There were no storms. There were no hurricanes. There were no nor'easters. There were no tornadoes. There were no thunderstorms that destroyed things. There were no storms like we see here. See, storms were not a part of creation before the fall. Storms, in fact, are the results of the broken world that we live in. Sin entered in the world and messed up everything. It didn't just mess up our relationship with God, it messed up our entire world. The reason why we have storms and disasters and famines and all this kind of stuff is because sin entered in the world and broke everything. That's why I hate it when a homeowners association calls like a tornado an act of God, because it's not an act of God. It's actually an act of sin, a result of sin, better yet put. It's the result of sin. But remember what Jesus came to do? Jesus came to bring his kingdom. That is, that he came to renew and restore all things, that his rule and reign would happen not just in our hearts, but all over the entire world. In this broken world that we live in, Jesus came to fix it. And what we see here is Jesus declaring his authority over a broken world by calming the storm. I think we miss that a lot of times. But what Jesus says is, look, this storm is not natural. I'm going to do something supernatural and fix what was broken, and I'm going to calm the storm. I love that, what it teaches us about Jesus. But so he calms the storm. There's great calm. And then he says something to the disciples. Then he asks them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? To which I'm raising my hand and going, Jesus, I'll tell you why I was afraid. We were all about to die, and you were taking a nap. And what does faith have to do with this? I mean, we were about to die, and you were just leaving us there. You sleep on a pillow. I mean, what is going on, Jesus? That's not in the Bible. I'm thinking one of the disciples probably said that, but they didn't, you know. But Jesus is using this opportunity to remind the disciples of something really, really important that we need to remember as well. See, the first thing Jesus is reminding them of is that storms serve a purpose. Whatever you're going through, not, even if it's a physical storm, but a metaphorical storm, a sickness, a relational difficulty, a rebellious child, a financial difficulty, whatever you would define as your storm, storms serve a purpose. And laced throughout those questions that Jesus asked, why are you so afraid and do you still have faith, is an invitation. And it's an invitation to trust him. Basically, those two questions are Jesus asking the disciples, don't you trust me? Don't you trust me? See, storms are always opportunities for us to trust God. And the truth is, we may not know what God is doing through the storm, but guess what? We can trust that he's doing something. And the something that he's doing is working to accomplish his purposes in our lives and in our world. I know it's hard for us to grasp this or even fathom this, but God has a purpose that's bigger than your life. He has an agenda that's bigger than you. And he wants to use us to accomplish his purposes. He wants to use us to complete his agenda. He wants to use us so that his kingdom comes on earth so that as it is in heaven. But God is always up to something. And he uses storms to accomplish his purposes. And the way God accomplishes his purposes most of the time is by us yielding to him and submitting to him. See, storms serve a purpose. They give us an opportunity to trust Jesus. But there's a second thing that we need to acknowledge in this. And I didn't even think about this until I read this week. But we can have faith that no one dies early. You remember what the disciples were concerned about? Wake up, Jesus. We're all going to die. And it's going to be a terrible death because we're going to drown. I mean, that's like burning to death, and drowning just seem like horrible ways to die to me, right? We're going to drown. We're all going to die. But the truth is, nobody dies early, like before their time. I know that we love the verse that says that God knows he has the number of hairs on our head counted, which for Gary and Alan is really pretty low. It's pretty easy for God there. But not only does God know the number of hairs on our head, he also knows the number of our days. That's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? But he does. And guess what? If you're going to die in a boat in the middle of a lake, then guess you're going to die in a boat in the middle of the lake. And if you're not, you're not. I read the story this week of a guy who was leading a trip of mission team of people going to Honduras. And one of the ladies that was going with him, she's like, I'm just so afraid something's going to bad. I'm going to die in Honduras. And he goes, well, here's the deal. You know, if God wants you to die in Honduras and you don't go, you're going to go to sleep tomorrow night. You're going to wake up in Honduras tomorrow and then you're going to die. You know, I don't know if that's true or not, but I thought it was a great, illustration of the fact that no one dies early. And because of that, we can have faith that God is in control. See, this truth right here should give us the confidence to go through life not being reckless, but courageously and confidently doing what it is that God has called us to do, being who it is that God has called us to be. Why? Because he is in control and he can be trusted. And Jesus' response to the storm and to the disciples' fear really does teach us that he is trustworthy. So how are the disciples going to respond to Jesus' calming of the storm and his questions? The disciples were absolutely terrified, and I love that, because they were scared when the storm happened. They thought they were going to die, but after Jesus calmed the storm, they were terrified. They were terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and the waves obey him. I don't know if you remember that phrase, shock and awe, back in the 90s, you know, when we went into Iraq, it was a shock and awe. But the disciples here were filled with shock about what Jesus did and awe about who Jesus was. And they went from being afraid of the storm to being terrified of Jesus. And that's why they asked this really important question. Who is this man? Who is this man? Like, who is this? Like, they thought they knew Jesus, right? They had already seen him do some miracles. They seen him cast out demons, but they hadn't seen anything like what they just experienced. And they're left going, who is this that has the power to speak to the wind and the waves, and they obey what he tells them to do? See, their answer to this question, who is this man, is really what was terrifying to them. I love that line out of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I've talked about this before. It's my favorite book. But Mr. Tumnus at the end of the book is talking to Lucy. And Aslan, who's the Christ figure in the book, is walking away. And Lucy's sad because Aslan's going away. And Tumnus comes up and says, oh, you don't need to worry, whatever. And they're talking about Aslan. And they say that he's not a tame lion, but he is good. And I think that we want a tame God, but our God is not tame. But he is good. And that's kind of what the disciples were left with after this miracle. But my question for you is, what's your answer to this question? Like, who is Jesus? Who is this man to you? What do you believe about Jesus? I think that's really the most important question that any of us could ever answer. Who is Jesus? Is he just a good teacher? Is he just kind of somebody, a figure somebody made up? Or is he the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead so that you could have a relationship with him? Who is Jesus? Who is this man? I think all of us need to come up with an answer to that question if we haven't yet. But I want to ask you another question and kind of take this and make it personal. First one is this. What storms are you going through right now? What storm or storms are you going through right now? Is it a rebellious child, marriage problems, job problems, health issues, mental health issues, you know, whatever. What storms are you going through right now? I want to point you back to the question that Jesus asked the disciples. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? In other words, Jesus says, you see how I calmed this literal storm in three words. I can calm all of your storms. Trust in me. But even if I don't calm your storms on your timeline, see, that's the thing. We want God to calm our storm, like microwave it, right? We want it just like that. God, most of the time, doesn't work like that. And that's why we need to remember that he is always in control and that he is accomplishing his purposes in your life and in the world, and you can trust him. See, whatever storms you're going through right now really aren't all that important. That's not the real issue. The real issue is the answer to this next question. What do you need to trust God with this morning? What do you need to trust Jesus with this morning? I think all of us have something. What do you need to trust Jesus with this morning? I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Why don't you just close your eyes and bow your head and just think through some of the stuff that you're going through, some of the storms that you're experiencing. And maybe you feel like the disciples felt that you just don't think God cares. Or maybe you're like the disciples in that you are freaking out about all this going on and you're filled with worry about all that's going on. Well, I want you to know Jesus is standing here today saying, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Trust in me. What do you need to trust Jesus with this morning? I want to give you a few seconds just to silently acknowledge that to him right now. Give that to God. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this miracle that teaches us that you have power over nature, that you have authority over nature, and that you came to fix this broken world that we live in. But I thank you most of all that what we see revealed about you in this story is your trustworthiness, that you are worthy of our trust. And I just want to ask that you would forgive us for those times where we don't trust you. Forgive us of those times where we just worry. Or we try and take care of it on our own. We want to repent of our lack of trust, God. And I know that everybody who's in the room and those that are online this morning, we all have something that you are inviting us to trust you with. Would you give us the courage to do that? You have shown, God, that you are incredibly trustworthy. Over and over again, you are a faithful God. You are a good God. We just want to acknowledge that we trust you. That's what I want to characterize our lives as your followers here. We would be people that trust you no matter what. Thank you for being trustworthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we're getting ready to respond by taking communion, I was praying, I really do want for us as a church family, and if you're not part of the Hub City church family, you're just going to get a window into something that I want for us. I want us to be a group of people whose lives are defined by trusting God and not our circumstances. To trust God no matter what's going on. That we trust that he's in control and that he's accomplishing his purposes in our lives and in the world. That we would continually, daily, hourly, minutely even, put our trust in our God who's in control. Like I said, we're going to respond by taking communion. If you're in the room, we've got some of these little cups in the seats in front of you. If you're at home, I hope you have something that you're going to use. We do this every week to remind us of the ultimate act that Jesus went through to show that he's trustworthy, that he offered his life as a sacrifice for your life and for my life, as a sacrifice for our sin on the cross. And we remember that as we take this bread and drink this juice, the bread, which isn't magical, it's not mystical, it's just bread, right? But it reminds us of something. It reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. And so I want us to remember his sacrifice as we take the bread. We also have the juice, which reminds us of Jesus' blood that was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. Let's take and remember. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf. And as I just am reminded of right now, we also have been crucified with you. It's no longer us that live, it's you that lives in us. In the life we live by faith in you, by trusting in you. And it was all made possible because of what you did on our behalf, and we're grateful. Thank you for that.